I just want to say a shout out to our friends in Haida Gwaii. They watch us and watch with us and worship with us on Sunday. So welcome. We're so glad that you are with us and watching along and worshiping with us. So today, we're taking a break from our series. We've already finished our one series, and we are moving into a new series as we move into Father's Day eventually. But today is something different. I just wanted to chat and talk about a few things about life and what's happening in our own lives. As everything is slowly opening up, we're excited to get back to in-person services, whatever those look like. And then also hoping that as we move forward into the fall, that it'll be unrestricted meetings. And so we're planning on all that. We actually had thought that it would be open in September, not now already. So we had started doing some minor renovations around the building. And then that sped up the plan from 1 week to, from 2 months to 1 week. So we've been doing a lot of running around. Looks like a chicken coop in here. Everybody's running everywhere trying to figure it out. But we did it. We're here, and we're excited about Father's Day in person, and glad that we are meeting today. So I'm going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. As you can see, they're up on the screen. And it says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. So I think over this last little pandemic time, there's a lot of godless myths going around, and I'm not going to mention what they are because some people are very passionate about some of these things, but we want to train ourselves to be godly, not chasing a bunch of different theories or ideas. Doesn't mean that we can't think. It doesn't mean that we don't think outside the box, but it does mean that we don't chase conspiracy theories. We don't do that. But have nothing to do with that, and train to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. So growing in godliness takes effort. We've done sermon series on spiritual disciplines. We've done all sorts of sermon series on what to do practically. And I'm a practical type person. I am not the type of person that likes to theorize about things. Yes, I will, and there's time and a place for that. But if the rubber doesn't meet the road, then guess what? It's of no use to me. And I'm just that type of person. I wanna make it happen. I wanna move forward, and I wanna actually physically do stuff. We get a lot of people that ask the church for money to do missions overseas and all over the place. And as that is valuable, as missions are valuable and what missionaries are doing is valuable, many times I've said to them, well, we can't as a church support your ministry at this time. But I personally am the type of person, if it's something that's been on my heart for a while, I would love to come, and I'll physically do whatever you want. I'll build a house, I'll dig a hole, I'll do whatever. I've talked with Frank Julik in India many times and said to him, I'll come and do whatever you want, I'll dig a new pool, I'll do whatever you need, I'll make it happen. And he said, you know what I really need? I need you to just come and play with the kids. And I'm like, okay. So then that's a plan. That to me is at least something. Right, I can do something, and if it makes it better for all of his students, then I'm willing. And while I'm there, maybe there's other physical things I can do. Praying is valuable. Giving resources of either time or money are valuable. But for me, it has to be tangible. I need to see it. And most people in churches will buy into something if it's tangible, if they can see it. That's why our school lunch program has such great response, because it's tangible. You can see what and how it's impacting the children that we serve. We put so much labor and love into those lunches that it's important. And some people can't volunteer because of time or maybe it's physical stuff, but they can give. And that's where the giving comes in. That's where it's important. So when we look at it this way as a whole, godliness takes effort. It takes effort, and all throughout scriptures you'll see that, where it talks about giving effort and doing something. But growing in godliness takes effort to overcome those unhealthy habits that we have. Or we could call them our auto responses, our quick real ones. They can be good or bad. Auto responses, when our habits can be good habits and they can be bad habits. And transforming our habits begins when we take practical steps. So no matter what we do, practical steps. So we've talked about where we are into our biblical Bible studies. That's important. So that's a life group. That's a practical way we sit down with other people, we get community, and we read the Word, we study the Word. And then we can pray, and we can fellowship with each other. One thing that has been lacking so much throughout the last 13, 14 months is fellowship. It's been very difficult. So you couldn't even be with your own family members that were extended outside of your own home. That is difficult. That's where mental health issues come in, because people are trapped. They have no way out. And a lot of people struggle because they don't have interaction with people. You know, when was it that exciting that we said, oh, let's go to the store and buy some groceries today? That was never fun, okay? I enjoy shopping just as much as the next person, but that's the highlight of the week. You get to go out and you get to buy some food because you can see other people. But then you get out there and those tensions are high. You know, how many have been never afraid of in their entire life until now to sneeze in public or cough in public? When they were first debating the whole mask issue, I went into Costco. And they used to have a rule, hey, you can wear a mask, we'd like you to wear a mask, but it's not mandatory and blah, blah, blah. So I'm like, okay. And I had one in my pocket. And I had a little bit of a bad attitude about it because they wouldn't make up their minds whether or not it was a mask or no mask. Like nobody anywhere would say it's law or it's not law. So I was very frustrated with that. So I'm standing in the lineup and waiting to get in, and there's nobody behind me at the time. And I have my mask in my pocket, ready to put it on, but this woman comes up and she goes, excuse me, but we would prefer that you wear a mask. And I was like, okay. I was outside. Tension was high. But instead of being the gracious pastor that I am, I had a little bit of an attitude about it. And I went, yeah, I'm good. And she goes, well, we would just prefer it. And I went, okay. And then she goes around me and says, yeah, and thank you everyone else for wearing their mask. And then looks at me. And I went, well, now I'm not putting it on. A little bit of defiance, right? Now, again, this was before the rules were there and we had to. And I walked in, and God taught me a lesson within 30 seconds of walking in the door, deep enough in so that everyone could see me. I had to sneeze. And I panicked. And I went, okay, lesson learned, mask on. Because people are on high alert, and I had a little bit of an issue at the beginning, and I sorted that out. Now I'm all in whatever, but the issue was that they weren't making the rule mandatory, and I was very frustrated, and everybody has their views about masks, but my point was is that how she tried to make me feel different in front of everyone else. So my auto response was instant defense. Instant response, and I couldn't do anything about it. Normally, you know, we can handle our instant auto responses, but I couldn't do anything about it for some strange reason because I just instantly got hot, flashy, frustrated, and was like, no, I'm not wearing this thing. And God taught me a lesson, and I went, from now on, it's always about other people. It's always. My auto response has to be better. And so fellowship has been tough because we haven't been around people as much, and maybe, you know, at work, you're distant, you know, I don't know how many of you tried to reach to shake a hand and you went, whoopsies, I don't know what I do with these anymore. But it's an issue. That's an auto response. And so it's a habit. It's a habit. And our walk with God, our relationship with God, our journey with God is about developing positive, good habits, and God will speak to us. And so fellowship is a part of that, being around other believers who are mature in the faith, who can help and teach you, and you can teach them, and you feed off each other. That's why Paul uses the body so much in Scripture, how every person is important, all parts. And so we need to get a hold of this thinking issue, though. We need to get a hold of how we process. And so in this book, it's called Thinking Fast and Slow. The author talks about the two different systems in our brain and how we work through our thought process. And system one is our immediate habitual reaction. And just to summarize this really quickly, system one is the one where, you know, you drop something and you grab it, or, you know, one and one is two, right? You know them. And that all was from habits that have been developed over time. So it's like your reflex. And then the second system, and again, when we say system, there's a lot of things going on with our body, with our thinking process. But our system two is a little slower, it's deliberate, it's more analytical, and it takes time. That's how when you can look out into a crowd looking for somebody, it takes time, bingo, found them, right? That's that process of walking through different complex problems. And so the other example is when we, I don't know if you've ever been driving and things are getting chaotic and traffic's everywhere, you turn down your radio or you turn it off, right? That's we need that out of the way so we can focus on a bigger, more deliberate process. And so this author talks about how these two systems work together, but not always for our benefit, because sometimes one takes over more than the other, and it just goes back and forth. And we're looking for some way to respond, and our body is trying to find the quickest path to make a decision as quick as possible because it doesn't want to go through all the processes. And so we develop these quick responses, and it also happens emotionally too in the fight or flight response. Now, whenever you've been in a situation that is maybe traumatic, you will either run to it, run away from it, or you'll freeze. Those are responses that we have, and those are automatic responses. So some people fight, some people retreat, and some people just dead in the tracks, right? So we all have these ways. And you can train yourself to be better at others than your initial response. You can train yourself. So instead of thinking through our behavior, we default to the fastest method, and that can be our auto response. We want to jump into action. We want to do it. So can these be overcome? Can these challenges that we have with our thought process, with how we process things, can they be overcome? Yes, they can. The best way to do it is to compromise. So we want to be able to compromise. We want to be able to learn to recognize certain aspects. We want in situations in which mistakes are likely or they're going to be harder to avoid. So these specific mistakes. So when the stakes are high, are we able to adjust? Are we able to recognize them? And then we also need to try harder to avoid significant mistakes. And so we have to turn our brain on to process things and walk through them. And that takes time. We're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be able to make the right decision every single time. And that effort is how we train ourselves. But we want to fill our minds with the Word of God and being in community with others and with the direction of the Holy Spirit help direct our systems into the right area or into the right obedient action. And so Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to differentiate between the false prophets and the false gospels of that time and what the true authentic gospel is and how that can change the believer from the inside out. And so it's not a really big stretch here to see why this passage that follows Paul's warning about false teachers. And as we walk through 1 Timothy, you'll see that. And Paul encourages Timothy to live in the light of true teachings and of proper doctrine, as he mentions it in verse 6. He talks about how we need to not get caught up in silly things, and we should train for godliness in verse 7. We should not only train our physical bodies, but more importantly, we should train our spiritual life because that has an eternal impact. And so it does take effort. And that's what verse 10 is talking about. Paul knew that his struggle was worth it because our hope is not set on ourselves and some philosophy of life or other people. It's in the living God. And our hope is placed in him. And so training for godliness sounds intense. It sounds quite difficult. But unlike promises from local influencers on Instagram and those talking about the perfect diet or strength routine, I don't know if you've seen some of these ads on, they've got this, you know, 60-some-odd-year-old man who's ripped, sitting in a hot tub with all these young girls, and he's like, do you want this? I'm like, no, I don't. Actually, it sounds exhausting to me, really, to be honest with you. But they're trying to entice you that if you eat this way or train this way, you're going to look like this guy. And although physical training is important, how many of us are really searching for spiritual growth, for what God wants in our lives, so we can be strong in our faith when difficult times come, like this pandemic? Are we preparing ourselves for those things? And I think a lot of us will be a little more prepared as we move forward, just in case something like this happens again. And so it takes time. It's a lifelong pursuit. But I hope that what you were in your walk with God last week, this week you're stronger because of the practical ways you are walking through Scripture, because of the practical things you are doing to show the love of Jesus Christ. Many preachers will tell you that there are 5 ways to holiness, or that there are 10 things that you can do to become a spiritual giant. Why do they say that? Because they want to entice you. There's no magical formula. There's only what Jesus had said: love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the key. And if we're not doing that, we will not become stronger as Christians. We will not become more gracious, loving, full of joy, goodness, and kindness. And as we move forward, we will gradually build our spiritual stamina. And so those responses, those habits, will be more out of love than out of self. Paul talks about ego all throughout Scripture, to put ego aside and put Christ first. And when we do that regularly, every day, yes, we will make mistakes and we will put ourselves first sometimes. But when we recognize it, we change it. And if we're in the Word, God will be speaking to us regularly, every day, helping correct us, just like He did to me in the Costco. We all make mistakes, but do we stay in those mistakes? Do we wallow in that negativity, or do we go, I gotcha, I'm moving forward on this? You have to do something. You physically, spiritually, mentally, you have to do something. And the Scriptures that have been being emailed to you daily are about our effort, are about what we need to do. We tend to think that there's this magical thing that happens just because we've read the Word of God, and that all of a sudden lightning and thunderbolts and rainbows and puppies are all going to happen because we've prayed a certain way or said something specific, because there's a formula. Well, there is no formula to summon God to do something, other than we are to love Him and love our neighbor as ourself and reach out and put our egos aside. This is a lifelong pursuit to be spiritual giants. It's a lifelong pursuit. And as you get older, you start to recognize it more and more. I don't know about you, but not a lot can be accomplished in 30 days. Our spiritual journey isn't going to be, here's the 5 steps, and in 30 days, magic happens. But we have to be careful that when we are doing our spiritual disciplines, that we do not make it a legalistic tendency, that we get stuck. Religion has been created so that we can express ourselves to God. How do we express ourselves to God? Well, we take His Word, we try to figure out ways. Israel took the best they had and what they could do at their time in order to express themselves about who God was, so they could show it. And that became a problem as they went down, because they started adding more rules. And then it became a competition. Why? Because ego got in the way. If I can be better than you, then I'm closer to God. It means I'm more spiritual, and now you all have to bow down to me. Me came first. And when we put our religious tendencies and our liturgy in the way, all this stuff is good, as long as we are worshiping the person who it's about, not the system that's put in place. When the system is put in place and we worship the system over the person that the system is talking about, we've made a mistake. Take the system out if you are worshiping the system, and put Jesus back inside there and say, He's the one that I worship. He's the only one that I look to and that I focus on. And if you want these other types of things in place, these other religious duties, then you can do that as your way of an expression to show, as a way of doing something to show God how you love him. But you have to love others as well. And that's the key. We worship the system instead. Peter was a perfect example of this. If you've studied any scripture, if you've read anything about Peter or seen the movies about Jesus and his disciples, Peter is a perfect example of how Jesus can change our habits or our responses into something that resembles Jesus a lot more. Peter was an impulsive person. Peter said ridiculous things. How many of you said ridiculous things before? I know I've said ridiculous things. Sometimes I'm very creative and impressed with how ridiculous the things that I say. Peter had a tendency to say blunt things. He was blunt. When most people would just say, maybe I shouldn't say that, Peter would say it. Peter told Jesus, the Son of God, 100% God, 100% man, he told Jesus he was wrong. Peter said, Jesus, you're wrong. Sorry, man. And Jesus probably chuckled to himself. Oh, Peter. And Peter even cut someone's ear off. His initial response. His quick thinking with the one system of fight. And then, of course, the biggest one of all that we know is that Peter denied Jesus three times when Jesus said, you're going to do this. And he's like, I won't do that. But what did Jesus do about that? He forgave. He lifted him up. These epic failures, these massive blunders, grew a person of incredible faith and strength who preached boldly everywhere. And all because of the Holy Spirit, and all because Jesus forgave, he became mature. So evaluating our own habits, our quick responses, can be a challenge. And so we have a tendency to see other people's issues, and then we just gloss over our own. And that's where we can judge somebody for drinking too much or smoking, when we can ignore the blatant disregard for self-control in our own lives, and our gossip, and our nonsense. Paul was a mentor to Timothy, and it's important that we have mentors in our own lives to keep us grounded and to keep us accountable. They can help us understand why we respond the way we do and to keep those responses in line. Becoming a better disciple is easier. Becoming a better disciple or follower of Jesus is easier when you are mentored by another person who's doing the same thing. Studies from Alcoholics Anonymous have been done, and they show that its success rate for those trying to grow and deal with their issue is influenced by mentoring and group meetings, the group meeting component. These 12 steps are not magical. They are not a process. They are not some magical thing that you can summon up and it'll make it happen. But they're coupled with faith, and they're coupled with friends that are on the same journey, those coming alongside to support, and they produce successful results. There is no magic trick. But in Timothy, Paul says, we toil and we strive by methods like Bible study, prayer, and fellowship, mentoring with others that are on the same journey or those that want to be. So today I have one challenge for you, and I have the secret steps for you to become the most successful Christian ever. Are you ready for it? Relax. God's going to work it out. That's it. He's going to work with you on your timing, what you need. Not what everyone else thinks you need, but what you need. God is going to work with just you. He may bring people in to speak to you and to help you, but your timing is your timing, not someone else's timing. And when we put in place our spiritual disciplines of prayer and devotion and biblical reading and fellowship coming together, I promise you, you will not be the same person tomorrow that you were today, because when you are on a walk with God, He's going to change your life and He's going to move things forward. So what do? You start now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. And as we move forward in our journey with you, help us to focus on our spiritual disciplines. Help us to focus on Jesus. Let us focus on who you are. But also, let us reach out and treat others how we want to be treated as well. Love others. Love God. And let us put that in everything we do. Help us change our automatic habits, our automatic reactions. When we mess up, let us be quick to forgive and also quick to forgive ourselves as we forgive others. And let us move forward in our journey to be with you, in our journey to be better, to be more like Jesus, so that we can show the message of Jesus Christ to those that need it more than ever, and especially now as we move out of this very difficult time where mental health will be an issue, spiritual health is going to be an issue, and people need to come together and lift each other up and not tear each other down. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. God bless you, and we will see you next week.